Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
The turmoil goes on inside one's heart, and it's only then manifested physically on the outside. So that's the way we pray. And so we're praying that God's presence will come to all parts of the world. And that's what is needed, and we continue to do that. But let me let you know that it's happening. God is touching hearts all around the world. And there are things happening, just amazing things, that probably most of us in here are not aware of, all the things that are happening. What you're going to hear tonight is more than a story. It's a journey that this our guest speaker has been on, and it's a journey that where God has led him to a relationship with himself. It's an amazing story. It's a story of courage. It's a story of conviction. And one of the things that Masab had asked me to say is that, first of all, to tell you that he's not a preacher. He is not a pastor. He doesn't even want to come across as a preacher or pastor. I don't know why. I said there's nothing really wrong with preachers or pastors. I mean, come on, let's get with the program here a little bit. But I think I understood his heart and what he wanted to say. And he really wanted to be received in such a way that he is just like you and me, that God has taken and just a lay person and has touched in a miraculous way. And just because of the situation that he found himself in and family, that it is taking a commitment on his part to make some decisions that I don't know if I could have made in my own life. And you don't know until you're there in God's grace. You're confronted with it, and then you call upon God's grace to meet you in that situation. So I'd like to introduce you and give a good warm Colorado, if you possibly can give a warm Colorado welcome to anyone. Masab Hassan Youssef, would you please give him a hand as he comes?
Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Good evening. Please sit down. Don't give me credits more than I deserve. Good evening, everybody. It's good to be here in Colorado. It's a little cold, but it's very nice. Thank you for being here on a cold night. Honestly, this is very encouraging. Some people call me Mus'ab. This is my original name. And Mus'ab is the first Islamic ambassador, one of Muhammad's best followers. And some people call me Joseph of the Bible, that everybody knows. And some people call me different names. Some for security reasons, and some for other reasons. Seriously, I don't know how many names I have, but sometimes I forget my own name. I have a Muslim mother, the first woman to wear a hijab in the Palestinian territories. This is how she is proud of her belief. And I have a Jewish mother as well, Sarah Stern. She adopted me after I was disowned by my own family. My father is one of the founders of Hamas movement and one of the leaders of the Muslim Brotherhood. And I have also an Orthodox Jewish father who adopted me. I have more than 50 Christian mothers, only in the United States. I'm a Palestinian, Arab, Muslim, traditionally. At the same time, I'm an Israeli, proud citizen, let's say. I served the state of Israel for more than 10 years. So to be in a situation like this, you start to see things through the eyes of God, the Most High One, the Father of all His children. Some of His children are lost, and they don't know how to get back to Him. And the others are still seeking. I am still seeking, but I have my trust and my faith in Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. I grew up in an environment that is not the best environment for a child to grow up. Violence, poverty, lots of bloodshed, political unrest in the entire region. My father was arrested 16 times in a row. I had to take responsibility of my family when I was 10 years old. I was kidnapped by Israeli settlers when I was 10 years old, and I was arrested 3 times at least, and spent more than 27 months in Israeli prisons. I was the president of the Islamic student movement, and also I was one of the most important Israeli Shin Bet agents. When I say Shin Bet, this is the Israeli FBI. To go back to how I grew up, when I say this like Israeli-Palestinian, this is not like people are living together and eating hummus and having fun. It was like people who are fighting and killing each other almost on a daily basis. But when I mention this, this will show you how radical the transformation that happened in my life. My story has lots of twists and turns that sometimes are hard to believe. This morning when I wake up, I had a dream, and I wake up to reality, of course, and I start to ask myself this question. How do I know my dream from my reality? Because my reality seems to be fascinating more than a dream. And sometimes it's hard to believe. But the signs that I have in my life and the hands of the Lord keeps me sane. So trust me. I am a normal person, after all that. My dad moved and from our peaceful village to the city of Ramallah, next to the main cemetery. And that cemetery was like the drain of the blood of all the Palestinian-Israeli conflict that was happening in our town. So I was wandering every day and waiting for the next body to come. Masked men bringing bodies every day. 2-3 dead young Palestinian men, and their families are crying. Their mothers are trying to see them for the last time, and the masked men wouldn't allow their mothers to see them. And I was wondering, what's going on? And always the reason was Israel. Of course, Israeli soldiers shoot these young men. And that was enough for me to hate the Israeli soldiers, to hate the Israeli occupation, to hate everything Israeli. Later on, my father was taken from among us, and was taken for 16 months. And I had to take responsibility, as I said, for my family. And we had to suffer as family. My family suffered more than any Muslim family in the Middle East for the cause of Islam, for the cause of Hamas and the resistance. And we had to pay a very high price at a very young age for this conflict. I hated the Jews for all these political reasons, but also I hated them for the ideological reasons and the fact that the God of Islam does not like Jews. The Prophet of Islam did not like Jews. And from there, everybody who believes in Islam and they know what Islam is all about don't like Jews. My father was a top leader of the Muslim Brotherhood. I didn't know that. I knew that he was a sheikh, imam. But I didn't know about his involvement of the Muslim Brotherhood. Later on, he was asked with other six Muslim Brotherhood members to establish Hamas organization. When we talk about Hamas organization and the Muslim Brotherhood, they are the same organization. Hamas is considered by the United States as a terrorist organization, but the Muslim Brotherhood is okay. While they share the same ideology, the problem, if I wasn't witnessing all this, I doubt myself sometimes, because the propaganda is huge, and the media makes you believe anything. But I won't forget. So the Muslim Brotherhood leader asked my father and other leaders, establish Hamas. You are totally separated from our activities. Your goal to destroy Israel, throw them in the sea, do anything in order to establish an Islamic state on the rubble of the state of Israel. These are the two main goals of Hamas organization. I didn't know this about what my dad was doing during that time. So he was arrested again and again and again, and that caused me to hate Israel more and more and more without understanding what was going on. At the age of 17, I was ready. Ready to take revenge from my enemies. And this is the situation of every terrorist almost in the Middle East. Either they have political problem with Israel, or they have ideological problem with Israel. And this is how the endless cycle of violence will continue forever if we don't solve the ideological dimension of the problem. Everybody is trying to solve the political problem, but nobody wants even to talk about the ideological problem. Try to step into my shoes and grow up in my environment for a second and think about the choices that you would make as a human being. It's tough. It would be tough for any one of us to grow up in that environment without hating the other. So I bought guns and I wanted to be a terrorist. And fortunately, I failed. It didn't work for me. First of all, the guns did not work. Second, I wasn't careful, and the Israelis knew about the guns. So I was arrested, and I was tortured in one of the most... the fierest, the most scared place for Palestinians or terrorists to be in, Al-Maskubiya in West Jerusalem. Underground facility, Russian compound. Maybe you see pictures sometimes in a movie, this dirty, ugly, dark cell, underground cell. This is where I was kept for 3 months. Bad food. I was beaten by Israeli soldiers. And when I say I was beaten by Israeli soldiers, this does not mean that this is an Israeli state policy of beating prisoners. But the Israeli soldiers knew that I was the son of a top Hamas leader, and they thought this is not a great opportunity to take revenge from him in the jeep on his way to that facility. In the facility, I was tortured mentally. They wouldn't let me sleep for many nights, loud music, threatening, shaking you sometimes. I spent there 3 months. I forgot how I looked like. And it was very, very difficult time of my life. One day, an Israeli soldier or a Shin Bet officer would step into the office. He was kind, unlike the other ones. And he asked me, would you like to work for us? And I thought, what this guy's talking about? They took our land, they killed my friends, they arrested me, they tortured me, and now he's asking me to work for them. Doesn't he understand who I am, where I'm coming from? So I told them, let me think about it. And that night, I decided. I agreed to work for the Israeli Shin Bet. And I had one goal in my mind: to infiltrate them, fool them, and take revenge from within. That was my goal. We're talking about 18 years old. And this is, when I say this, this is not like that I was a bad person and now I'm a good person. This is how people feel in that region, because they don't have God. They don't have hope. They don't have love. And everything in their environment teach them how to hate each other. Now, I was expecting that the Shin Bet would release me, the Israeli intelligence, after I agreed to work for them. I thought, we are friends now, and they're going to send me home and give me a bunch of guns and a bunch of sophisticated devices, and we start to do the James Bond stuff. So I was excited, but the news was not good. They told me, we cannot release you. For cover, you need to go to prison for a short time. I said, uh-oh, this is not good news. And they sent me to prison. I spent there 16 months. That was the short period of time. That was the promise. It was just to give me the best possible cover. But what was happening in prison shocked me. And it was hard to believe. My father's movement security wing was torturing the members of the movement. Many people were killed and many people were tortured. We're talking about 16 people who were killed in total and hundreds who were investigated and tortured brutally. This time, I'm witnessing the torture not only from the Israeli side. I'm seeing my father's organization, who's supposed to fight for the cause of people, for the cause of nation, being careless about our people and torturing them. I am not using this story to justify my stand against Islam today, but that was only the beginning. In fact, I was not mad at Islam because of this torture that was happening in prison. I became mad at Hamas and the others who were responsible for this torture. I thought all the time that the problem is in people, not in the belief system. And I was not more than a victim when I was thinking like that. Because I believe people are people. There are good people and there are bad people everywhere. And Muslims in general are good people. They're looking for God. And I'm not here to offend any Muslim or to seed the hate of anybody's heart against the Muslim nation. They are my people and I care about them. In fact, my message to liberate them from their enemies. They have been looking for enemies everywhere while they worship their biggest enemy every day. How difficult is that? Very blinded. Now, when I saw that picture of a Palestinian torturing Palestinian, I started to ask myself a question. Why are we fighting Israel from the first place? What if Hamas takes over at some point, and what if Israel disappears from the map, and there is no Israel anymore? Hamas is already torturing its own people before they even have a state. What if they have a state? Will they torture their own people? Will they torture me? And that was a big question. Why? Because I practically had a relationship with the Israeli Shin Bet. And why Hamas in prison was torturing its own people? For the suspicion of having a relationship with the Shin Bet. Uh-oh. I was in a big trouble. But my father is a top leader of the movement. So I became curious. Angry at their behavior, at the same time, curious to know what would happen if I share with them that I have a relationship with the Israeli Shin Bet. What would they say? So I came to the Hamas security wing and I said, guys, I want to tell you something. I give my word for the Israeli Shin Bet to work for them. I saw the shock on the face of the man and he stepped backwards. He couldn't stand what I said. He said, are you out of your mind? Do you know who your father is? What if this leaks to media? This will be a disaster to the movement. You cannot do this. You forget about this idea. Tell me everything. Did they tell you anything? Did they connect you with anyone? You forget about it forever. Don't talk to anyone about it. And this is how Hamas dealt with my problem. So they were torturers and hypocrites. Because I was the son of a top Hamas leader, I wasn't tortured. And all other prisoners, my friends, were tortured. Few months after I was released, I was really hurt by what I witnessed in prison. And I decided I don't want to work for Israel. I don't want to work for Hamas. I don't want to work for anybody. I just want to get my degree and leave the country. And one day I'm receiving a phone call and it sounded familiar. This is the officer who came to that office and promised me to go to jail and spend like a short time. Hey, hello, how you doing? I'm doing great. We would love to see you for a cup of coffee. And I thought it would be polite to meet him in person and say, thank you, I don't want to work for anybody. In that meeting, our first meeting, and when I say meeting, it was not in Starbucks down the street. It was a kidnapping process that took hours and hours and hours to get to somewhere that they take your hood and you have no idea where you are. You don't know even how to get home. During that meeting, they asked me about what was happening in prison. And I told them about my frustration, that they gave me no idea what was going on. They said that none of the prisoners who were tortured in prison had a relationship with the Israeli Shin Bet. In fact, the ones who had actually a relationship with the Israeli Shin Bet, the Israeli intelligence, were out of reach. For a simple principle that the Israeli Shin Bet and intelligence in general don't work in networks. I don't want to get through the details a lot so you don't get bored and we need to get to the important points. But at that level, I was even more shocked that I'm learning from my enemies who I wanted to destroy facts about my own people, and I became more curious, which made me decide to meet more and learn more. For the next 3 years of a relationship with the people who I wanted to destroy at some point, we became friends. I learned a lot. I didn't give them even any important information. I learned a lot about my people, and I started to discover that we are living a big lie. In fact, many lies as Palestinians. They were not brainwashing me, but to work for intelligence and to know things that going on in the secret places, you start to see things in a different way. So it was the fact and the reality of our people. 3 years after, I was walking down the streets of Jerusalem, close to the Damascus Gate, for people who know Jerusalem, and I was invited to a Bible study. I didn't understand English. He was a cab driver from England. And he was visiting the International Church of Christ. I understood that it was about Christianity because he had a Bible. And from his hand signs, I knew that he was inviting me for something related to Christianity. I agreed to go. Why? Because I thought all the time that the Jewish infidels are bad people, but I learned a lot from them. So I said, this time, how about I go and see what the Christian infidels have to offer as well? So I went to the Bible study. We had about 50 people in that meeting in the YMCA in Jerusalem. They rented a place there. It was a private meeting. And we had at least four people who were translating from English into Russian, Hebrew, Arabic. Jewish people were there, Arabs, Muslims, Christians, all type of people. And I was fascinated about that image. It really touched my heart, but it didn't make to me lots of sense. They gave me the Bible as a gift. I went home. I had the Bible in our library for a long time, many years, but I was not interested in reading the Bible. This time, the Bible was a gift, and I decided to start to read the Bible. I came across the verse on the Sermon on the Mount for our Lord and Savior when he said, "Love your enemy." And I was fascinated about Jesus Christ's teachings. And I still, and I will be. Practically, I was in a relationship with my enemies. Not only friends. We were in a relationship. We were working together. They cared about me. And that made perfect sense to me. In fact, it touched my heart in an amazing way. And I decided to study more and more and more about the teachings of Jesus Christ. It took me 6 years to study about Christianity. It wasn't like a miracle, like it happens to some people. I don't doubt that some people see visions and dreams. It was a logical process, 6 years of studying. I didn't only study Christianity, I studied all religions. Buddhism, Hindu, the spiritual religions of Africa. I restudied Islam. And I, myself, memorized a huge portion of the Quran and the Hadith. In fact, I don't know if many Muslims can understand the language of the Quran. I graduated from Islamic Sharia school. Besides that, I'm the son of a top sheikh who understands what Islam is all about. The philosophy and the ideology of Islam, besides its rules and everything is related to Islam. Because Islam, to him, is life. Is politics and economy, it's everything. So he wanted me to learn everything that is related to Islam. Now, I decided to study because I asked myself this question. Why? What if I was born for a Jewish family? Would I be a Muslim today? Of course not. What if I was born for a Christian family? I wouldn't be a Muslim as well. And I see Jewish people who are proud of their religion, and this is the way that they see things, and Christians the same thing. So I said the best way to study everything and decide. And when I start to get to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is the God that I should be listening to, I start to get afraid. This is just the beginning. Don't get very excited. Because at that moment, I knew that this is the truth, but I was very afraid. I became scared. I knew that at some point of my life, I have to face the entire Islamic nation for this thing. Especially that I knew the rule of my family in the Islamic building. My family is not any Islamic family. We started the Islamic Sunni revolution in the Middle East. And my father is still a top leader of Hamas. How many people here know about Hamas? I think most of us know what Hamas is. Hamas, Hezbollah, Muslim Brotherhood. And I said, what if my father knows at some point? This will be very, very disappointing. and it will bring lots of shame on my family. Now, I wasn't only convicted by Jesus Christ's teachings. I was also working for the Shin Bet, the Israeli intelligence service, that my father does not accept to sit on the table with an Israeli leader to negotiate or discuss humanitarian issues with the Israelis, if he have to. To know that his oldest son, that he trusted me about all his secrets, his locations. His oldest son works for the Israeli Shin Bet and on a very high level there, and given very, very important information about the organization. What a disappointment. So you live feeling guilty all the time, especially that you know that your dad is not more than a victim of his God and of his own. And when you look and you see your entire nation also being a victim of bad and false belief systems and gods. So I was in a very tough situation. It was not the best situation for a human being to be. I had different personalities. I had to deal with different issues. In fact, this is kind of funny when I look at the past. I used to work for the USAID, the United States Agency for International Development, for the Water Resources Project for 5 years. And at the same time, I used to work for the Israeli Shin Bet in secret, and I used to work for Hamas terrorist organization and for the Palestinian Authority. In the morning, I go to my office for the USAID. In the afternoon, I go to my father's office. And in the evening, I go hang out with my Christian friends. And later night, I meet with my Israeli Shin Bet handlers. This is the type of life that I had on a daily basis. And the problem that everybody wants you to work with them. And they have no idea who I was. I was not betraying my people. I was just learning about the entire situation. My environment forced me to this corner, and I was trying to get out on my own because nobody wanted to help. I remember my father trusted me about his location. He told me, I don't want anyone to know. In fact, I was insisting to fire his bodyguards, and I put him in a safe place. Me and the Shin Bet only knew about his location. He's hiding from the Shin Bet in order not to be assassinated. And the Shin Bet knew about his location all the time. In fact, today, I don't know how he's going to face this reality. When he thinks about it, he knows that I knew about his locations. Not only about his locations, also other terrorist leaders. That simply, they owe the Shin Bet, the Israeli Shin Bet, their lives. The IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, when they invaded the entire city of Ramallah and the West Bank, had no idea that I used to work for the Israeli Shin Bet. So they had my father's picture, and they were looking for him from a house to a house, asking for his name, showing people his pictures. And the Israeli Shin Bet told the IDF, you can look for him wherever you want, but don't get into this house because we have something special going on there. And my father was there. For 2 months, the Israeli IDF defense forces looked in the entire neighborhood, and my father is looking from the windows, and he's waiting for the next moment when an Israeli soldier knocked the door, and he didn't know what to do about it. And they never show up. So after they left the area, I went to visit him. So he said, Mus'ab, you won't believe this. Praise Allah. Praise Allah. They came to every place in our neighborhood, every corner except this place. This is the power of prayer. I told him, thank you so much then, because you were praying for me, not for your God. This is how sad, you know, to see your dad and you couldn't tell him the truth. What to tell him? You are protected by the Israeli Shin Bet that you are hiding from? Does not make sense. And with what language can you communicate this anyway? There is no language that you can communicate it. So I had just to look and think and just keep it for myself. I had no idea that I would be sharing this with many people in the future, by the way. I thought that would be only for me and my God forever. Now, I found myself in a very sensitive position because I had access to all type of information. One day, for example, two strangers come in to ask for my dad. My dad is a political leader of the organization. He's not a military leader. So they're asking, where is Sheikh Hassan? I said, Sheikh Hassan is not here. How can I help you? They said, listen, this is very sensitive. Our key person was arrested, and we don't have a safe house anymore. And you see this car? And I'm looking into the car, and the car is full of explosives and explosive belts, all type of bombs. And I said, yes. They said, we have no safe house, and we are afraid that the Israelis will come and arrest us, so we have to leave our location immediately, and we are here. We have nobody to help us but your dad. And I said, no. My dad does not interfere in this. You are under my command from now on. You listen to me. And I take my wallet. The Shin Bet had no idea, the Israeli intelligence, because you had to deal with a situation like this immediately. Here is money, and here is room, and give me the car. I take the car. There was no place to put the car except in my own garage, next to my mother's house, where my brothers and sisters are living. This is how much I had, like, it sounds stupid, but I was afraid that those guys take this car and go do something with it. Next day, I hear on the news hundreds of people being injured and killed. Totally on my own. I call my Shin Bet handlers. We need to do something about this. The easiest solution was, okay, we drop a bomb. What's the location of their safe house? I said, no, we cannot do this. And I was still a beginner believer in Jesus Christ, because I couldn't find a biblical base for killing even a terrorist. And all of us know that. And I wanted to obey and see how far I can go with the challenges of Jesus Christ, of loving our enemies and using our intelligence of stopping violence instead of provoking violence. The Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon decided to assassinate all of them, 5 suicide bombers. And I said, no. I told my Shin Bet handler, if you go ahead and drop a bomb on that house, you will never see me again. It will be my last operation. I'm out of this. Finally, they agreed. And it was more of an initiative of my Shin Bet handler, who's my best friend, my brother today, in fact, that he took responsibility and took risk and said, you know something, let's try to do it the hard way. We did it the hard way. I had to pay a price for that. I had to spend some time in prison because they mentioned my name. So there was no choice but to spend time in prison again and again undercover so they don't get suspicious that I gave the information. And we could stop 5 suicide bombers. This is one of the stories, and we can talk about many other stories. In fact, I mentioned several stories in my book, Son of Hamas. Not to get credits for myself. I'm not trying to do this. I am not a hero. Honestly, when I tell you that I put a car full of bombs in our garage, I think this is a stupid thing. It's not a heroic thing. Now, my God gets the credits simply because I obeyed his rules. I trusted in his wisdom. And in fact, when my Shin Bet handler trusted in my God's wisdom as well, who's a Jewish person, he's not a Christian, we could stop violence in our area more than any other Palestinian area. And we were very successful, very successful. 10 years of working with the Israeli Shin Bet, I am not responsible for the death of any human being, even a terrorist. So, Not because I am a good person, because I obeyed and I followed the wisdom of my God. It was a very difficult situation, especially after I start to understand the ideological warfare, the spiritual warfare there, and I discovered all the mistakes and the lies of Islam and Muhammad. And I start to discover that the problem starts in the Quran. And we were only fighting a ghost. A terrorist is not my enemy. This does not mean, if I know about any terrorist, that I don't go after them, by the way. I didn't quit yet. But what I mean, that my enemy is much more complicated than a terrorist. He's the type of enemy that we don't see. It's spirits. It's more of ideas, ideologies, and the powers of darkness, of guilt, shame, fear, everything against God's grace that controls that region. We were very successful, but I knew that we were going nowhere. I developed methods of how to fight terrorism. I understood the culture, I understood the religion, I understood the language, I understood the mentality, how they process information. I could know what two people talking in the corner of a mosque without being there. This is how I could infiltrate their world. But I knew that there was no way to stop them except stopping the religion and the ideology itself. The God himself, that he's not more than idea. The God that does not know where the sun sits. He says in the Quran that the sun sits in a well of mud. Is this a God who created the universe? And Muhammad, he's a prophet. And I ask my dear Muslim brothers and sisters, please not to forget that I still have a family, entire family there, that I miss so much. And the entire Muslim nation is my family. They are wonderful people. But when I ask them, they rather to stick their head in the sand. They don't want to face the reality. They don't want to become responsible for who they are. They rather to stay in their captivity. Their prophet, he says that he's a prophet. And ask Muslims, what is his prophecy? Every prophet in the Bible, in the Old Testament, had a prophecy, and the prophecy was fulfilled later on. So what's the prophecy of Muhammad? He calls himself a prophet, the final prophet. The man died and forgot to tell his people the prophecy. This is what I tell you. It sounds like a joke, right? But it's true. He does not have a prophecy. In fact, he does not have a miracle. Like we tell them, the prophets of God in the Bible, when they performed a miracle in front of thousands of people in order to show them that they are coming from God. So what's the miracle of your prophet? Well, he has, I think, only one miracle, that he flew on a donkey from Mecca to Jerusalem during the night. And the only witness on this miracle was the donkey. So let's go find the donkey and investigate him. Why Jerusalem is important to Muslims? Why Jerusalem is important to Muslims and they are willing to die, to become suicide bombers, to fight for Jerusalem? Because of this story. If I can convince a Muslim mind, and in fact, I need a Muslim mind to convince me how Muhammad flew on a donkey from the first place. Then after that, if we can find a common ground and believe in that, then our world is over. The man lied. He created Islam, and it was his lie that wrap it with liars of truths, facts, morals, and deceived everybody in it, including himself. I consider it as the biggest lie in human history. I'm sorry, I don't mean to take... Can we take like a few more minutes? Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. So kind. By the way, I appreciate the hospitality, and I feel really loved, and thank you very much. Now, so we are dealing with a lie, and nobody wants to even discuss it. Not only in the Middle East, also here in the West. Oh, politically incorrect. Listen to me, this is not politically incorrect. It's the real nature of Islam. If this is the real nature of Islam, why can't we question? If Muhammad himself killed people, he raped women, not only married more than 50 women, he raped women. And this is based on the Islamic resources. He destroyed civilizations. He enslaved hundreds of thousands of people. And this is how he built his kingdom. If this is what he did, and this is what the Islamic resources say about this person, so why Muslims are ashamed of the real nature of their prophet? Why nobody wants to discuss it? Why there is no movie about Muhammad's life? This is my priority number one. I have offers to make Son of Hamas into a movie, and I'm not considerate yet. I consider to make Muhammad's movie first. 1,400 years, nobody knows how he looks like. Muhammad is only the image that Muslims create for themselves. He's not existence. He's not the same Muhammad that was 1,400 years ago. He's a different person. Much cooler person. Much more merciful, if I can say. The real Muhammad. Muhammad went to the Jews of Khaybar. He was trying to take their treasure to fund his military campaigns against Persia. And he asked Kinana, the tribe's leader, he asked him, Kinana, give me the treasure. And Kinana said, I'm not going to give you the treasure because you don't have right to it. The Jews of Khaybar were not against Muhammad. And by the way, what I'm saying now, this is not my history. It's the history of Bukhari and it's the history of Islam. It's in the Quran, in the Hadith, the Sunnah. The most trusted Islamic resources. Kinana refused, so Muhammad tortured him first. Second, he killed him, and he killed every man in that tribe and enslaved every woman. And that night, he slept with Kinana's wife after her husband was killed and her uncle and her brothers. And she became one of his wives, Safiya. You ask Muslims, who is Safiya? They don't know. You tell them, she's a Jewish woman. She was 17 years old and her husband was killed. And Muhammad, your prophet, slept with her the same night her husband was killed. Oh, no. This is, well, we cannot believe this. And they start to be in a denial. Okay, how about I give you the source of the story? Go to Sahih al-Bukhari. You know, today, all of us thank God for Google. Go Google the story, and you're going to learn a lot about it. I ask a Muslim who has a 9-year-old child, and tell him, what if a 54-year-old man comes and asks you to marry your 9-year-old daughter? What's your response? How are you going to react for this? It's forbidden. It's a shameful thing. And it's not accepted. But their prophet, it was okay. He married Aisha when she was 9-year-old. Aisha says in the Islamic resources, he took me from the neighborhood, from my arm, to his bed while I was playing with my friends in the neighborhood. She had no idea. So this is the time. If this is the reality of Muhammad, why everybody's afraid to bring who he is to the world? People are confused. Muslims are confused. They have no idea. So the best way to put him into a film, a movie, based on the Islamic resources, And let's see what Muslims are going to say. I will take full responsibility for it. Are they going to hate me more? So this is the time for us, Christians, Muslims, and humanity in general, to stand for the truth. If this is the real nature of Islam, let's be honest about it. And I guarantee you that the first people will hate Islam won't be Christians, won't be Jews. There will be Muslims. Because they will start to understand and recognize that their biggest enemy is the God that they worship and the prophet that they follow every day. In the Middle East, they have human resources, they have natural resources, they have everything, and it's still behind. Why? Why? Why can't you build a civilization like every other nation? Because you are in the captivity of the 7th century of Muhammad. You stuck there and you cannot get out. They won't be able to get out without having the courage to do it. And I want to encourage them to do this. What I did to write Son of Hamas, that wasn't a very fun experience. It brought lots, yes, it was a very successful book, thank God. But this is not the final goal that I have. This is just the beginning. Son of Hamas is an example for my people that they have the choice to do what is right, regardless if it brings shame, guilt, whatever, even death. And I had to stand for this truth and show a way. I don't like to hear stories about my mother being crying every night and heartbroken. This is my mother, and I care about her. And I broke my father's heart with going public with this story. I disappointed my brothers and sisters. They mean to me like my children. I took care of them since they were very young. And they think, they see me as their father. To do something like this, that my brother told me, I cannot go to school anymore. What did you do to us? This is how bad and hard it was. But I think it's worth, because everybody, every political leader, every religious leader, every person, individual in the Middle East, everybody's afraid to say the truth because they don't want to bring shame to themselves. And the truth is lost. And it's easier to come and say, Islam is a religion of peace. Because this way, it gives them some cover and some acceptance. And people start to look, okay, then what's the problem? Islamists, Muslim Brotherhood, Hezbollah, and Al-Qaeda? Yes, these are all problems. But the root of the problem starts in the Quran. And this is the time that we need to expose the truth with lots of love to our brothers and sisters in Islam. We don't want to hate them. And we need to understand them. We need to build bridges. I am not here to provoke and inflame a religious war. In fact, there has been a religious war, and this is the time for us to let values and principles to clash, not human beings. Ideologies. We have the ideology of love, the unconditional love. This is our God. And with this, we are willing to face whatever Muslims have. And I am sure that we are going to win this by standing for the truth and knowing who our God is. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I hope that I did not confuse you, and I hope that I didn't bore you with lots of politics and blood. Yeah. Thank you very much. Do you have any questions? Okay.
Okay, you can clap again in a moment. I'm going to ask Mossab a couple questions of things that I think you would want to know. First of all, this is a must read. This book,
I didn't do anything.
No, this book will impact your life in a most amazing way. You will see from page one to the end the transformation of a heart. This story is unbelievable. But a couple things that I want to say to you, and then I'm just going to ask him one question. I want every Christian in this room tonight to commit to pray for Mosav's family, for them to come to the light. We owe it to him to pray for him. Second of all, I want all of us as Americans to understand the price that this young man paid for the sake of the gospel. He forsook it all for the sake of the call. When you read this book, you will understand his deep love for his father and for his mother and for his sister and brothers. And you will understand, I hope, the heartache that he walks with every day, trusting God to bring them in. And so I want you to commit to that. I don't want you to walk out of here tonight saying, oh, that was a great story. No. We're going to walk out of here tonight saying, we have heard truth. We are going to ask God for a burden for Muslims. And we're going to go to war in the spirit for God to prevail. So that's, I just want to make sure that I say that. The one comment in his book, amongst everything, there were times that I just put it down and said, I can't believe. I mean, this book is so amazing that...
You can't believe?
I can't, no. It was unbelievable to me. I've prayed, many of you have prayed these kinds of things, and it's like when they saw Peter, they went, oh, that can't be true. But he made a comment, he made a statement about the Word of God. We talked about it this afternoon. Remember what I said to you? That the words of Jesus were changing you before you believed.
Yeah, the words of Jesus changed me before I believed. And yes, I shared this, I was touched by Jesus Christ's teachings long time before I considered him as God and Savior.
But I want us to understand from that statement the power of God's word. He said that it began to change him before he believed. Let's just really be filled with faith. And let's just take a moment right now and let's pray for this young man. As I read this book, I fell in love with him. I was so excited to meet him today. I felt like a son was coming home. And I think you will feel the same when you read this book. He is our brother in Christ. So let's just take a moment.
Thank you.
And Christians, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, in the name that reigns magnificently and holy above every name, Father, we thank you for this living, yes, miracle that we have witnessed before our very eyes tonight, and his words have built our faith. But Father, we now want to pray, God, for a return of blessing to this young man, that his faith would be strengthened and sharpened as steel, that his words would pierce darkness and bring amazing light to those locked in darkness. And Father, we do agree for his mama and daddy and his brothers and sisters, that God, in your graciousness, you will reveal who you are to them. And God, we're going to ask you for the impossible, that this family will be united. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, thank you. Thank you very much.
All righty. Take him back.
I'm dismissed. Thank you.
All right. Here's what we need to do before we leave. He is going to sign some books, so we're going to give him a chance to go back to the book table. And you pick up a book and you get it signed. But what we're going to do tonight, we need to take an offering for him. This is a special offering. So I'm
we hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.